Well, if you've been with us, we've been in the book of Genesis. Last week, Lalo did an amazing sermon, right? Genesis 33. And last week, if you weren't here, I'm going to catch you up to speed of what Lalo was talking about. Last week, we were talking about how to relate to our weaknesses, right? And you know, we live in a culture where we live in a culture that's so good at hiding our weaknesses, right? And the problem with that is when that translates or comes into what we call the church, right? As followers of Jesus, as Jesus followers, we are to relate to our weaknesses a little different than our culture relates to them. You see, we are not to hide our limps. We are not to hide our weaknesses, because as followers of Jesus, what we believe is that our strength is actually found in our weakness, right? Because it's in our weakness that the power of Christ is made strong, right? So as followers of Jesus, we are not supposed to hide our limbs. We're not supposed to hide our weaknesses, right? It's an opportunity for God to pour out his power on our lives. So the problem is what we do, not all of us, some of us, what we do is we try to hide our weaknesses in our lives. We try to hide our limbs. And in doing so, we do two things. Number one, we rob ourselves from Christian community, right? We rob ourselves from being real with one another. We rob ourselves from, hey, like, can I pray for you? What's going on? Let's talk, right? We rob ourselves from that, but also we rob others who don't know about God an opportunity for us to speak and to speak truth into their life. Hey, yo, like, I'm human like you. I have flaws like you, but yet God loves me and he wants that for you also, right? I'm not this perfect moralist guy, right? What people think Christians are like. No. I'm a human also. We can relate to one another. So when we try to hide our weaknesses, when we try to hide our limbs, number one, we rob ourselves from Christian community. But number two, we rob others from the opportunity of getting to know who Jesus really is. And if you recall, in Genesis 31, God called Jacob to leave Laban's house. He called him to leave that land. And he told him to go where? He told him to go to Bethel, right? And after Bethel, I want you to go to your father's house. I want you to go back to where you grew up, right? And so Jacob starts this journey back home. Now, last week, we saw this in verse 18 of chapter 33, that Jacob brought his family to a land, the city of Shechem. Right, and we're going to see today that this detour from Jacob was an expensive detour. Right, Jacob was in no rush to obey God's command of go back to Bethel, go back to your father's house. Jacob started taking some detours, right? And from chapter 31 to where we find ourselves, there's a gap of about 15 years or so. So 15 years of not obeying God's word. Jacob is in no rush to listen to God's voice. So before I jump into Genesis 33, and this is very important for me to say, and it's important for you to catch this, the book of Genesis is a narrative. Now, it's important. You know how when you watch the news, I don't know what you watch, CNN or Telemundo, Jorge Ramos, is he still around? Yeah, he's still around? What was I saying? News, right? I want news. Okay, so when you're watching the news, right, the person's telling you what's happening, right? He's telling you what's happening. He's not really condoning what someone did. All his job is, hey, I'm simply telling you what happened. Look at that. Look at Genesis 34 that way. The Bible is not condoning what happened. The Bible is simply telling you as a narrative, hey, this is what happened, all right? It's not condoning. It's simply telling you this is what happened, because Genesis 34 is a very difficult passage. So think of the news. Genesis 34 is the news. It's telling you, hey, this is what happened. It's not condoning, just this is what happened, all right? So just think of that and remember, God loves imperfect people, yet somehow through it all, our perfect God can do good things. So if you're a note taker, really quick, I've divided our passage into seven portions, seven different questions. I want to take you through a series of questions today. And I'm going to be real with you. These seven questions have really confronted me this week. They were a hard pill to swallow. But I believe that at the end of these seven questions, you will be challenged, you will be motivated, you will be encouraged to live out your faith. And at the very end, we're going to see our desperate need for Jesus. Yeah? All right, cool. So we're in Genesis 34, and I'm going to start in verse 1. One day, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her. This is all over the place, right? So then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. Verse 4, he said to his father Hamor, "Get me this young girl. I want to marry her. Get me this young woman. I want to marry her." Now, this whole week, it's a very difficult passage. This whole week, as I was studying Genesis 34, I was reading several commentaries, and some people, like some theologians, were trying to throw some application at Dinah, trying to find some, they were like throwing stones at Dinah, like she should have never been there. But honestly, what I, David Correa, think is that Dinah was doing nothing morally wrong. All she was literally doing, and the passage tells, all she was literally doing is, "I gotta see where I'm living, because I don't know about you, but I hate living in my house 24/7. Like if I have to stay in my house 24/7, that's like torture for me, right? I like going out. I like hanging out with my friends, right? So she moves to the city, and all she's doing is, "I gotta make some friends, because I ain't about to live in my house for the rest of my life." So I think Dina's doing nothing wrong. All she's simply doing is, "I'm going to go out and see what's happening." Right now, verse 2 gets nasty because there's a young prince, and his name is Shechem. Now, Shechem, there, he does a couple things, right? He saw her, he took her, and then he raped her. So he saw her, he took her, then he raped her. And now verse 3 speaks of a divided man because his soul was strongly attached to hers. And in verse 3, it tells us that he loved her, right? Verse 3, it says that he loved her. But could I suggest something? Could I suggest that Shechem did not love Dinah enough to honor her and to respect her? He loved her, but he didn't love her enough to honor her. He didn't love her enough to respect her. And could it be that Shechem only loved Dinah for what Dinah could give him? A selfish love. And that takes me to the very first question. Are we people who love others for the sake of love? Or do we love people for what they can offer us? It's a long question. But are we people who love others for the sake of love? Or do we love people for what they can offer us? See, I think Shechem illustrates for us what humans try to do apart from God. What love looks like apart from God. Shechem is an illustration of that because Shechem speaks of a divided man. It speaks of a divided culture. It speaks of a divided kind of love. You see, his love was self-serving. His love was about him, which, you know, if we're being honest, that's not love at all, right? Love is not self-centered. And Shechem's like, "I love this girl," but in reality, Shechem loves himself. He doesn't love Dinah. See, because it's only through our understanding of who Jesus is, it's only of our understanding of how Jesus treated his haters, it's only of our understanding of Jesus' death on the cross that we can really and fully understand what it means to love others. See, if Shechem would have really loved Dinah, he would have said, "Man, do I love this girl? Yes. Am I attracted to her? Yes. Do I have sexual temptations? Yes. But because I love her so much, I'm going to respect her. Because I love her so much, I'm going to honor her. Because I love her so much, I'm willing to wait." What did Shechem do? He saw her, he took her, and he raped her. You ask me, that's not love. See, that's what love looks like apart from Jesus. It's a self-centered love. What can she give me? What can he give me? What do they have to offer? See, we need to ask the Holy Spirit every day to reveal in our hearts what truly is the love of Jesus inside of us and what truly is our human love. What truly is our selfish kind of love? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to do that because if we don't, we're going to go from friendship to friendship, relationship to relationship, I dare to say church to church, because that person or that group of people did not deliver what I thought they should have delivered. And now we're looking for attention. And the question is, Why? It's because we love ourselves. Okay, we're going to be real today. So what do? We keep people around. We keep people around. Why? Because we do enough to keep them around. Because we love ourselves. Because there's still something in there that we could take advantage of. Oh, once they don't have anything to offer, once I sucked out all the water, oh, hey, I grew out of this relationship. I grew out of this friendship. And now we let people go. We let groups of people go because we were never in that relationship for real love, for the sake of love. We were in that relationship because we thought there was something there. And now we're looking for something that only God can give. And that's satisfaction. So we need to be people who love for the sake of love, not for what people can give us. And I have to say this to my single ladies. See, you don't need a boy who will give you love for the sake of sex. You need a man who will honor you and who will respect you. A man who will love you. For my dudes, right? Dang, we're starting off strong today, right? For my dudes, we need to ask God to teach us how to love. We need to ask God to teach us how to honor women. We need to ask him that because if we're going to be real, chivalry is, in our culture today, is like a dinosaur. It's non-existing, right? Oh my gosh, he opened the door for me. Yeah, but right after he opened the door, that dude peeked in there, right? You see, chivalry, it's non-existing, right? And we need to ask God, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us how to honor his daughters. We need to ask God to teach us, hey, how can I love her in a way that honors you? How can I love her in a way that's not just, hey, this is what can she give me? No, God, teach me how to love her in a way that brings you glory, the way that brings you honor. You see, because it's only through our understanding in Jesus that we are able to love people the way that honors him. And I have a verse for you here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is what it tells us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand in its own way. It's not irritable, right? And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks of what love is, but most importantly, it speaks of who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is, right? Jesus' love for us is patient, it's kind, it's never jealous, right? It never rejoices about injustice. God's love never loses faith. God's love never gives up. God's love endures through every circumstance, right? This is who Jesus is. See, would we be a community that loves people the way that Jesus loved? What would your marriage look like? What would your friendships look like? What would your family, what would our city look like if we loved the way that Jesus loved? That we love people for the sake of love, not for what they could give us. Because that's exactly the way that Jesus loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You see, there's nothing you could have given God. There's nothing I could have given God to make God love me more. There's nothing that we could have done. You see, it's while we were broken, while our life was messed up, while people thought there was no hope for us, that's when God loved us. It wasn't while we got our act together. It wasn't while we started praying and fasting and doing all this kind of stuff that's like, oh, wow, I love you now. No, God loved us way before that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you believe that, that would change your life forever. You see, when we have our understanding right of how God loved us, our understanding of what love truly is, that's going to bleed into our friendships. That's going to bleed into our relationships. We're going to be able to love people the way that Jesus loves us, right? That's what we're called to do. So Shechem, he thought he loved Tina, when in reality, he only loved her for what she could give him. He loved himself. And in verse 4, he tells his pops, hey, dad, I love this girl, and I want to marry her. Can you go talk to her dad because I want to, like, wife her up, right? And look at what happens next in verse 5. Soon Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were out in the fields herding his livestock, he said nothing until they returned. Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they heard what happened. They were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped. Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should have never been done. Can I just say something right here? The simple fact that Jacob did nothing tells us that Jacob did not lead his family well. Tells us right there, Jacob did nothing, right? The simple fact that he did nothing tells us that Jacob did not lead his family well. You see, when God has given you a leadership role, whether it's as a spouse, a father, a mother, a church leader, if God has given you any type of leadership, we are called to step into that leadership full-heartedly. Because if we don't step into that role of leadership with God, that responsibility that God has given us, if we leave a little gap of not stepping into it, if we leave a little void, there's always going to be something that fills that void. And most of that time, the thing that fills that void is not what God intended for there to be. We don't fill that void. Something will always fill that void, and it's normally something that God didn't want there. That takes me to the second question. Are you being good stewards with what God has given you? Maybe it's as a spouse. Maybe God has given you a family. Maybe God's giving you a job. Maybe God's giving you the opportunity to go to school. Are you being good stewards with what God has given you? We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. You see, what we read in Genesis 34 is that Jacob was not being a good steward with what God had entrusted him. You see, God had given Jacob a family, a big family actually, like a bunch of kids. So God gave Jacob a big responsibility. Now, when it was time, right, when it was time for him to act like a leader, when it was time for him to declare war against Shechem for what Shechem did to his daughter, Jacob shut down. When his family needed him to be the leader, he shut down. When he had to declare war, he shut down. You see, and what we're going to see in the rest of Genesis 34 is the result of bad leadership. Because Jacob should have stepped up to the plate. And if Jacob would have stepped up to the plate, there would have not been a bunch of other consequences, which we're going to continue reading. So we need to be good stewards with what God has given us. Now, it's interesting that in verse 7, the brothers walk in, right? Dinah's brothers, Jacob's sons, they walk in and they were grieved. They felt disgrace, right? And which was a valid feeling, for what had been done. Now let's bring that to today's context. In 2018, when we see injustice happen, when we see discrimination happen, when we see the world being loud about sin, what happens inside of you? Is there anything that ever, do you ever feel disgraced for what you see in the world around you? Have we become too numb to what's happening in the world, that nothing happens inside of us? See, this morning I came to encourage you, because the world is going to be loud about sin. The world is going to be loud about death. But that it should be an encouragement for the church. If the world's going to be loud about sin, if the world's going to be loud about death, then the church can be loud about salvation in Jesus. The church could be loud about life in Christ. Are we being good stewards with what God has given us? So the brothers walk in, they feel angry and grieved, they feel disgraced, and look at verse 8 as we continue reading. Hamor tried to speak to Jacob and his sons. My son Shechem is truly in love with your daughter, he said. Please let him marry her. In fact, let's arrange our other marriages too. you give us your daughters for our sons, and we'll give you our daughters for your sons, and you may live amongst us. The land is open to you. Settle here, trade with us, and feel free to buy property in the area. Verse 11, then Shechem himself spoke to Dinah's father and brothers, right? He said this, please be kind to me, or let me find favor in your eyes, and let me marry her, I beg you. I will give you whatever you ask, no matter what jewelry or what gift you demand, no matter what you ask, I will gladly pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife. The audacity, right? Give me the girl, and I will give you whatever you want. See, what Shechem is saying here, what he's essentially saying is, yo, give me some grace. Let me find grace in your eyes. Let me find favor in your eyes. What he's saying here is, let me find grace. And this leads to the third question. How far does grace really go? How far does grace really go? And I need to choose my words wisely, but I need to say this. The grace of Jesus is big enough to even cover rape. The grace of God is big enough to forgive rape. And I know for some of us, that's going to make us angry. And for others, we're going to ask the question, well, does it really? The reality of what we believe, the reality of the gospel is that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, the holy righteous wrath of God was poured onto Jesus. And because of the finished work on the cross, today we can be made right with God. That's what we believe the gospel to be. You see, no matter what a person has done, no matter what a person where a person has been, there is grace. You see, there's no sin so wide that can't be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. The grace of Jesus is available for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. You see, the gospel, the grace of Jesus is available for the drug addict. The grace of Jesus is available for the alcoholic, for the adulterer, for the murderer, for the rapist, for the prostitute, for the Pharisees, for any Barca fan. There is grace for you, right? That's what we believe, that there is grace in Jesus. It's available for anyone as long as you say, Jesus, I need that grace. Jesus, pour that grace into me. You better believe that there is grace for you. Barca fan, that's kind of a tough one, but we're going to believe. You see, would we be a community that carries that spirit and that attitude with people that, you know, we go to people and we're not like, you're so bad, dude. Like, I don't know. If you can be free, what if we carried the attitude of grace? What if we carried the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of love, a spirit of gentleness? What would our city look like? So Shechem, it's like, yo, I want some grace. Let me find some grace in your eyes. Let me find some favor in your eyes, and I'll give you whatever you ask. And what happens next is that the brothers give Shechem what may have seemed like grace at the moment, but we're going to see that it was a deceiving plan. So they gave Shechem what seemed like grace at the moment, but we're going to see that it was actually a deceiving plan. And look what happens in verse 13. But since Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah, Jacob's sons responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, we couldn't possibly allow this because you're not circumcised. It would be a disgrace for our sisters to marry a man like you. But here's a solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, then we will give you our daughters and we'll take your daughters for ourselves. We will live among you and become one people. But if you don't agree to be circumcised, we will take her and be on our way. Verse 13 tells us that the brothers were being deceitful. Now, verse 14, they start speaking spiritual, right? They start talking spiritual, what we call classical spiritual manipulation. This takes us to the fourth question. Is it possible to use spirituality as an excuse to not be Christ-like? Is it possible? It's a question. Is it possible to use spirituality and as an excuse to not be Christ-like, to be like Jesus? See, we need to be careful not to use the Bible as a way to manipulate other people. And I hate to say this, but I'm guilty for this one. I hate to say it. I'm the first one to say I'm guilty for this one. See, what happens is there's a need. And what we do and we say, I'll pray for you, or I'll pray about that. And we use I'll pray about that or I'll pray for you as an excuse to not act up and step up and do something. And if we're being honest, we don't even pray. And I'm guilty. I'm saying it. I'm the first one that's guilty. I've used spirituality as an excuse to not be like Jesus. And this week, I was preparing this, I was like, dang, like, God's been confronting me about this. And, another one. Hey, can you help me out? Hey, I'm so sorry. I'm doing my devotionals. I'll help you out when I'm done. And we use that as an excuse to not be present in our families. It's a tough one, and I'm guilty. This is me talking. This is me being real with you. Is it possible to use spirituality as an excuse to not be Christ-like? See, so the brothers are like, yeah, we're down. And what seemed like a noble thing, what may have seemed like grace extended to Shechem, they were like, yeah, we're down to give you Dina. We're down to intermarry. We're down to live with you only if you get circumcised, you and all your city. But if you don't do that, we're out of here. Now, if you're not sure what circumcision is, my boy Leroy would like to explain that to you after the service. It's a long story. He'd love to just come to Leroy. He's in the front. He'd love to explain that. It's a long story. Go back to Genesis 15. On the app, circumcision. Cool. Verse 18, let's continue. Hamor and his son Shechem agreed to the proposal. Other version tells us that they were pleased, which is an off verse, right? They were pleased. You have to get circumcised. Awesome. That pleases me. Some of your version says that, all right? So they agreed to the proposal. Shechem wasted no time in acting on the request, for he wanted Jacob's daughter desperately. Shechem was a highly respected member of his family, and he went with his father Hamor to present the proposal to the leaders of the town gate. These men are our friends, they said. Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. We can take their daughters as wives and let them marry ours, but they will consider staying here and become one people with us only if all our men are circumcised, just as they are. But if we do this, all their livestock, all possessions will eventually be ours. Come, let's agree to the terms. Let them settle here among us. So all the men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. Can I just say, Shechem and Hamor were savages. I don't know if you caught that there, but they come to the city. They're like, yo, guys, we got to let you guys know there's something that's going to be happening around here. We're going to let you guys know. Everybody got to get circumcised. But notice the savageness right here. Hamor and Shechem never told the city people the real reason why they had to get circumcised. Savages. They sold it pretty. They were probably like salesmen. They probably worked at Toyota or something, right? They sold it pretty good. Like, yo, you know, we're gonna invite them in. We're gonna get their daughters. We'll give them ours. Eventually, we're gonna get their livestock. We're gonna get their money. We're gonna get their possessions. Oh, I forgot to mention a little price. We just gotta get circumcised. 3 days after that, we're good. After that, so it's a small thing for what we're gonna get. But yet they failed to tell the people the real reason why they had to get circumcised, because their future king, the prince Shechem, raped their daughter and he wanted to marry her. And that's the real reason why they had to get circumcised. But yet he failed to tell them the truth. He failed to tell them the truth. It's interesting. Nobody asked the question. Yo, if I was in that day, if I lived in Shechem, guys is like, yeah, you better believe I had some questions here. You know, like, yo, I got some questions. Dude, nobody asked a question. Everybody's like, sounds good. That leads to the next question. Are you someone who makes decisions based on assumptions? Because the people assumed that that was the whole truth. No one asked a question. And the question is, are you someone who makes decisions based on assumptions? And I'm guilty to this one also. I remember a couple years now, I used to work with one of my friends, and we used to do details on car and stuff like that. And we would go to, like, Ford, and we would pick up cars. And I remember one day we picked up a Mustang. It's made by Ford, right? Yeah. Cool. We got this new Mustang. At that time, it was a new 2016 Mustang. It's new. We picked it up at the dealer. We drived it over to the shop. On the way to the shop, we hit a red light. So we hit this red light. There's this black Suburban that pulls up, tinted windows. This dude rolls down his window. He's trying to grab our attention, and we looked over. It's our car, you know. Rolled the window down. He's like, hey, guys, do you guys want a free TV? I'm actually on my way to Buffalo Wild Wings, but my company gave me an extra TV in my car. Do you guys want it? And I was like, dude, like, I'm down. He's like, all right, just pull over at the next shopping center. So we pulled up. Got over, he came to his car, pulled up this trunk, this bunch of TVs. I was like, dang. He's like, yeah, guys, 42 inches, smart TV. At the price, you can look it up. They're about $900 for you. Because if I don't sell them, I have to take them back to my company, and it's just a waste of money. So for you, $250. $250, you guys can take them right now. Dude, I was stoked. I'm still broke, but at that time, I was broke. Call my mom. I was like, Mom, I need this TV in my room. Smart TV. She's like, well, how much is it? It's $250. Mom, it costs like $900. I need this right now. And she's like, are you sure? Is that what you really want? I was like, yes, Mom. She's trying to give me like a lecture right there. I was like, Mom, I don't need that right now. This guy's about to leave. This, like, it's a take it right now, or like, I'm gone. Like, send me the money. So like, I even went to the ATM, dude. I went to the ATM, pulled $250. My friend Diego pulled out $250, $500 together, come over to the guy. We're like, all right, dude, let's do this. $500. He's like, all right, guys, here are your TVs. Dropped them, closed the trunk, got in his car, vroom, drove off. And I don't know why the thought crossed my mind, hey, you should check the TVs out. We opened the TVs. There were some speakers inside the box. I got ripped off crazy. Until this day, I still have those speakers under my bed. You best believe I ain't gonna throw $250 away. Why? Because I assumed this dude was telling me the truth. Are we people, and I'm guilty, are we people who make decisions based on assumptions? You see, we need to know what we're getting ourselves into before it's too late. This dude was long gone when we realized it. You see, like I said, these dudes should have asked some questions. They were not telling the whole truth. You see, we need to really count the cost of what we're getting ourselves into. And someone said something like that in the Bible. Jesus. You need to count the cost of following Jesus. And what a lot of people, a lot of things we hear out there is like, yo, follow Jesus and you're going to make some good money. Follow Jesus and you're going to get healed like that. Follow Jesus, your problems are going to disappear. Follow Jesus and your life is going to be good. But what they fail to tell you is that that's not the whole truth. It may be true, but that's not the whole truth. What I've realized in my life is that following Jesus is picking up a cross every day. Following Jesus is denying myself. Following Jesus is when I want to tell this person off, oh, gotta say God bless you. Cannot say that because it's denying yourself. It's picking up a cross and following Jesus every single day. So we need to count the cost. Don't just assume following Jesus is going to be easy. Don't just assume life is going to go as planned. No, you need to count the cost. If I was a guy in the army, and I'm doing this for Ryan because I know he loves the army. If I signed up for the military and they send me to war and they start shooting at me, what would you think if I come back to my commander and I'm scared? I'm like, they're shooting at me. Why are they shooting at me? What would the commander tell me? You signed up for this. What did you expect? Did you not count the cost? Did you not realize they were going to be shooting at you? If we weren't just going to give you a new, like a cute little uniform, there were going to be some bombs thrown at you, some bullets flying across you. You need to count the cost. Don't just assume. So are we people who just assume? Do we make decisions based on assumptions? We need to count the cost. So these guys assumed everything would be cool. They made decisions based off their assumptions. So they get circumcised. Little did they know it would backlash at them. And it happens in verse 25. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who were Dinah's full brothers, took their sword and entered the town with opposition. Then they slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with swords. Then they took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned them to the camp. Meanwhile, the rest of Jacob's sons arrived, finding the men slaughtered. They plundered the town because their sister had been defiled there. They seized all the flocks, all the herds and donkeys, everything they could lay in their hands, both inside and outside the town and in the fields. They looted all the wealth and plundered their houses. They also took their little children and wives and led them away as captives, or they took them as slaves. You need to understand that this was written before modern medicine, so you couldn't just like pop in an Advil. You couldn't just pop in a painkiller, right? And scholars tell us that when you get circumcised with no painkillers, no meds, the third day is the most painful day. And it's in the third day when they were most vulnerable, when Simeon and Levi walked in, they killed every male. They took every child, they took every lady, every woman, they took their wealth, they made them as slaves. They took advantage. Remember, we come back to taking spirituality to manipulate things, right? They were deceiving, right? So, but you need to remember, they were angry, right? When they walked in with Jacob, they were angry, they felt disgraced, and they were furious. But what the brothers should have done at that moment was give it over to God. Like, God, I feel this way. They did this to the person I love. They did this to me. But I'm going to give you this, right? Because if we are not careful, what may be righteous indignation or righteous anger can so quickly turn into selfish anger. And that is what we call revenge. And that, my friends, is a sin. Because Romans 12, chapter 9 tells us this. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Revenge is from the Lord. And this takes us to the sixth question. Number six, are you the type of person that overcomes evil with good? Are you the type of person that overcomes evil with good? Romans chapter 12, verse 21 tells us this. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with doing good. See, as followers of Jesus, we are to love our enemies. As followers of Jesus, we are to love those who hate us. And we're going to be real. We're going to be honest. It's hard. It's hard to love people that do us wrong, especially to the ones we love. It's so hard to love them back. Yet Jesus commands us to love. He tells us that love is the most excellent way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 tells us this. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of wrongdoings. See, when we love, it covers the multitude of sin. And I've used this example before. See, we've heard this expression, love is blind, right? Love is blind. See this pretty chick with this dude that's okay. You're like, ah, play, you got money, huh? Right? So you're like, dude, how are they together? And you're like, dude, love is blind. How does she not see that he's ugly, right? I think we're supposed to love people like that. where it's like people see us and like, bro, did you not see what they did to you? Do you not see what they've done to you? You should hate them. You shouldn't be friends with them right now. But it's like, oh, no, I love this person. I'm blinded to what they've done. It's not that, oh, you're going to let them take advantage of you, know, but it's giving the other cheek. It's love covers a multitude of sin. Love is blind. We need to be blinded to what people do to us, and we need to be like Jesus, and we need to love. And that's what Jesus did, right? The people that crucified them, he's on the cross, and he's like, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. See, what I read in Romans chapter 12, what I read in 1 Peter chapter 4, is that the cycle of violence needs to come to an end with Christians. It needs to come to an end with Christians. And think about it. What would our city look like if everybody in this room went to their work, went to their friends, and when someone started hating on you, you're like, I still love you. When someone started talking behind your back, I'm like, I still care about you. How many doors would be open to share the gospel where people start freaking out? They're like, dude, like, I did you wrong. How are you still my friend? Dude, this person wronged you. How are you still loving on them? It's like, man, well, how can I not? That's what Jesus did to me. How many doors would be open to share the gospel if we all lived that way? It's a challenge to leave this room with the mindset of Christ. And I need to come to an end right here because I said I would be quick and I lied to you. And that's a sin. All right. Verse 30. Afterwards, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have ruined me. You've made me stink among all the people of this land, among all the Canaanites and the Perizzites, sorry. We are so few that they would join forces and crush us. I will be ruined and my entire household will be wiped out. Notice that Jacob is so concerned about his reputation. Notice that Jacob is so concerned about his safety, not whether or not his family gave a true witness of who Jesus was. Remember, Lalo finished last sermon, like Jacob, he did this altar and he started worshiping Jesus. This was the same city. Now think what people would have said if they saw Jacob worshiping, and the very next chapter, the sons are going to kill everybody. Yet Jacob could not say anything because he himself was a bad example. Last question, are your choices today crippling your future impact? Are your choices today crippling your future impact? You see, Jacob, like I said, was in no place to rebuke his family. He was in no place to rebuke his sons, because if he would have done it, he would have been guilty himself. Think of all the times he deceived his family. Think of all the times he did his brother dirty. Think of all the times he wronged his dad, Laban. Right? Jacob could have not told his sons anything because he himself would have been guilty of it all. See, I want to leave you with this today. Is take responsibility of your actions, because tomorrow they're going to matter. See, the grace of Jesus forgives, but sometimes sins don't forgive you. David, what do you mean? Let's say there's a guy who goes out and murders 50 people, goes to prison for life. First week in prison, he gives his life to Jesus. Does Jesus forgive him? Absolutely. Does he get to leave prison? No. Why? Because there's grace for the sinner. But sometimes our choices will have consequences in this life. So the challenge is take responsibility of your life. You can't change what happened a year ago. You can't change what happened last night. You can't change what happened 5 minutes ago. But you can take responsibility of today. Let us be responsible. For some of you, that first choice, that first step of taking responsibility of your life will begin the moment you give your life to Jesus. Say, hey, I want to take responsibility of my life. First step for you would be to give your life to Jesus. Genesis to Revelation speaks of broken people, speaks of horrible people, speaks of murder, speaks of adulterers. It's somehow a perfect God was able to use them. Genesis 34 is a chapter of imperfection, a chapter where everybody messed up. There's no hero in Genesis 34. Yet God was still not done with them. And if you're here today and you've messed up somewhere along your life, don't think that you're done. You're disqualified. You're out of here. If you woke up today, if you still have a pulse, then you still have a purpose, and God's not done with you. And he's still going to fulfill that which he started in you. Philippians 1:6, right? So take responsibility of your life. And what will change your life forever is the moment you realize that there is a perfect God who is willing to use imperfect people like you and like me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that even though we don't deserve it, there is grace available for us. Your word tells us that if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Jesus, we thank you so much. You are good. There's some imperfections in our life, but yet you choose and you love us and you see us and you still call us sons and daughters of God. I pray you show us how to love people. It's hard sometimes, but I pray you show it to us every day that we can love more like you and be more sacrificial like you. And it's hard to pay with good when we've been given hurt, or where they've hurt the ones we love. Jesus, it's so hard to love them back, but I pray you, through your Holy Spirit, you give us the strength to love those people more. We may be a community that's known for our love and our grace through Jesus. Father, we love you, and we pray this all in your name. In Jesus' name.